We're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 in our Bible. And we'll begin reading in the 11th verse. And the Bible says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." And let's have a word of prayer this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the message this evening. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you the best that I know how. Father, I pray that you take the word of God, that you administer to our needs as only you can, that your will would be done in our life, and Father, that you would work through the word of God to mold us and shape us a little more into the image of Christ tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Of course, as we have been studying through the book of Proverbs, often on Sunday nights, we come to Proverbs 3 and verse number 11. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." And this is actually repeated in Scripture almost word for word, or really close, three different times, once in Job, and once here, and once in the book of Hebrews. And so it is this idea or this concept that we should be respond to God's chastening and correction properly. And so notice, the Bible says, "My son," in verse 11. And as we have already seen in the book of Proverbs, this wording and this phraseology here is the concept in Proverbs of the idea that you have a godly, loving authority trying to influence a beloved son or a beloved follower. And so we see this position again here. And every time you read "my son" in the book of Proverbs, you understand the correlation here, that this is the father who loves his son, and he wants to be a godly influence upon his son. And this is the beloved son, the son that feels cared about. And when these things are right, when you have a loving, godly authority, and you have a follower that feels and receives that love, then you have the basis for truth to be transferred. And this is exactly how God intended it to be. This is one of the main perspectives of the book of Proverbs, and it is because it is the most effective relationship for knowledge to transfer. And if this breaks down, if I as a parent, if I cannot convey my love to my children in ways that they understand, it will deteriorate the relationship and keep it from functioning properly. And let me say, that's on the child to receive the love, and that's on the parent to have the love and strive to communicate it. And that's really in any godly influence relationship. And so a godly loving authority ministering to a beloved follower is a God's plan for truth to pass from one generation to the next. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, and we'll see that this is not just a reflection on a parent-child relationship here, but I think it goes deeper than that, as we have talked about previously, just reminding us tonight. Proverbs 29 and verse 21, "He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length." And so I can influence others so long as I am striving to be a godly and loving influence upon them, and I can communicate to that to them. That provides that conduit, so to speak, of influence in their life, and I think it's essential. Ungodly authority, of course, is one of the ways this breaks down. How does this break down? An ungodly authority. How does this break down? An unloving authority. How does this break down? A follower who refuses to receive it. And it's not all on the responsibility of the leader. After all, God is a perfect leader. And yet still some reject his love that is perfectly displayed. And so this goes both ways. But an ungodly authority is automatically unloving. The Bible teaches that. And 1 John chapter 4, because without God, there is no real true love. And the Bible explains that God is love here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8. And the Bible says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And remember, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, and so there is nothing good in our life that does not come from God, and a loving authority and a godly authority are one in the same. They really are one and the same. And so an ungodly authority is automatically unloving. You say, why? Because an ungodly authority is influencing someone to do wrong. And anytime you influence someone to do wrong, you are harming them. Right. Yeah. You're harming them every time. If I convince anyone to do wrong in my life by my example or by the words that I speak or whatever it might be, I am literally harming them. And so the Bible teaches that, and really to be loving, I have to be striving to be godly. And so unloving is to not want what is best for the follower, all right? Usually it comes in the form of selfishness, wanting what's best for me, all right? And so this is what happens in even in parent-child relationships. What can happen if I'm not careful as a parent is I could be more concerned about my convenience than about what God is doing in the life of my child. I mean, there's so many examples of this, it can even be spoiling a child. Why? I want the calm instead of the difficulty of influencing someone for right. And this is a selfish behavior. Let's go to Proverbs 13. Because it isn't caring for that child long term, all right? Proverbs 13 and verse number 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And so the Bible explains that if I'm going to correct my son, my daughter, my child, it's going to be difficult sometimes, and I'm going to run the risk of conflict. And I am going to run the risk of even bitterness and it not being received the way it's intended. But it would be easier often for me to just not discipline. You know how it is. You come home late at night, you have small children, you've worked all day, and they're misbehaving and doing something wrong. And you know you ought to correct them, but it's easier not to. It's just easier not. But you know who it's easier on? You, right? Me. It's easier on me. And so this is a form of selfishness that we have to overcome in life because conflict is often difficult on us. And so it's the parent in the store, the child is screaming, and so put a sucker in their mouth, you know, let's take care of it, right? And why? Because it's less embarrassing, right? But that's not what really accomplishes the hard work of influence and being selfless rather than selfish about it. So we do not chasten often because we do not want conflict. And God says that's a sign of not loving. That's a sign of my selfishness. And so chastening is hard work, and it is a sign that I do love. And so the Bible tells us back in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 11, my son, so it gives that relationship, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And so the Bible explains that we're not to despise. Despise means to reject, but with bitterness or loathing. It's to be, oh, I'm in trouble again. It's to have that attitude we can get if we're not careful when we face correction and chastening in life. It's the attitude that the criminal sometimes gets against society. It's the attitude the child sometimes gets towards a parent. Oh, I'm in trouble again. They don't care about me. They're just trying to harm me. Let me just say, if they're correcting something that is wrong in your life, they're doing right by you. In every case. And let me say, this is obviously something we all have to deal with. You're driving down the road and you're speeding. And you get pulled over by the police, you know. And all of a sudden you have that tinge of, hey, there's a million people out here speeding. Why me? You know, you're taking it out on me, you know, kind of idea. And we have to fight that, because in reality, we were doing what was wrong. And so it is the right to correct us, even if others are doing the same thing, all right? So this idea, this concept is, don't despise or reject with loathing the chastening of the Lord. And what is chastening? It is to inflict suffering for the purpose of moral improvement. And it really comes usually with physical, corporal chastening or punishment here. And so that's the concept behind it. And so despise not the chastening of the Lord. We are commanded to have the right attitude towards correction, especially when the correction is right, especially when the corrector is a godly, loving authority, especially when the corrector is the Creator God Himself. And it is all, and really, anything in our life that chastens us, whether it is a parent, whether it's a police officer, whether it is circumstances of life that God brings in, whether it is even hardship that seems a little harsh, in every case, if it is a correction for doing wrong, it is coming from God in every single case. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 25 and see that God uses sometimes even wrong things, so to speak, to correct His people when they are doing what is wrong. Jeremiah 25 and verse 9. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and a perpetual desolate and perpetual desolations. And so here God calls Nebuchadnezzar a wicked heathen king, a man who did many atrocities, and yet God says, he's my servant right now. I'm using him to punish my people. And let me just say, sometimes even unjustified punishment or punishment from an ungodly source can be God's punishment in my life. And so I have to understand that God is interested in working on me. Now let me say this, God used Nebuchadnezzar, and then God judged Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. But first he used them to judge his people. And so judgment comes to all, but sometimes the chastening of the Lord comes through unlikely sources. Hebrews chapter 12. So the Bible says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Boy, if we could understand this truth, if we could get our children to comprehend this, if we could get ourselves to understand this truth, how to respond to correction, how to respond when the teacher corrects, how to respond when the parent corrects, how to respond when the government corrects, how to respond when the police officer corrects, how to respond when the boss corrects, how to respond when someone in our life corrects us, how to respond to correction, it would literally be life-changing, and especially when it comes to the Lord. Hebrews 12 is another place where this same concept is taught, and matter of fact, Proverbs seems to be quoted here. Hebrews 12 and verse 4, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Remember in Proverbs, my son, hear, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so here we inform that God loves us enough not to just let us go our own way without rebuke. And let me say, if you are a child of God and you do stray from His principles and His plan and His path, there will come rebuke in your life, and sometimes in the form of chastening, and sometimes, as this text says, in the form of scourging, which is a whipping basically. And if you've been a Christian any length of time, you've probably experienced some of the discipline that the Lord can mete out. And he is precise and perfect in doing it and knows how to get our attention. And so we're informed that God loves us enough not to just let us go our own way without rebuke. He even goes so far as to say that sometimes God will scourge us. And sometimes God will in life. I remember years ago, I traveled with Dr. Joe Boyd, an evangelist, when I was a teenage boy. And I remember him telling the story how he was away from the Lord and a prodigal son, so to speak. And how one day he was driving down the road and in the middle of the summer and no problems in Texas. The road was fine. The car was fine. And all of a sudden, it started skidding out of control. And he said, in my mind, not audibly, but in my mind when it happened, God told me, you better straighten up or I'm going to kill you. And he said he smashed the car up. And he said he got down on his knees beside it as he realized his life has been spared. And he said, I'm going to go back to church and I'm going to start doing right. And he did and eventually became a preacher. Why? Because God has ways of doing this to us in life. And others may not be able to discern it. And let me say, I can never figure out in someone else's life whether they are being tested or disciplined, right? I don't know that. But I do know in my life most of the time, or at least the information is available to me if I will ask the Lord about it. You know, my Bible college professor used to say the difference between testing and chastening is when it happens to me, it's testing. When it happens to you, it's chastening, right? And that's kind of the way it works in life. But in reality, that's not true. But I can know personally, I think, if I ask. I'm to realize that when God chastens me, it means he cares about me and not just my opinion about him. You know, this is how it works. The person that is willing to chasten you is risking something for you, right? Let's say you're in the store, all right? A child is terribly misbehaving, and it's not your child. Guess what you do? You ignore it most of the time, right? Why? They're probably not going to listen. They might despise it. They might say some mean things or nasty things, or they're probably not going to listen. And so you just say, you know what? I don't want to risk. I don't want to risk intervening here. And so if you know someone a little bit and you care about them, you might risk it. And the more you care about them, the more willing you are to risk it. And let me just say, even as a parent, every time you correct your child, you are risking something. You're risking something. You're risking whether that love is going to be received or not. And when God chastens me, it means he cares about me and not just my opinion of him. How many people do you know that God brought something into their life? Now, we know God intended it for good. We know maybe it was chastening, maybe it was testing, but we know God intended it for good. But they received it and got bitter because God allowed it to happen to them. God risked something when he allowed that into their life. And so God risks me misreading his loving intentions every time he scourges me, but he loves me enough to do it anyway, to do it anyway. And this is what godly loving authority should do. It's worth the risk. Let's look through the book of Proverbs and see this principle taught throughout the book of Proverbs concerning child rearing. And there's a balance here. The Bible talks about bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the concept, it seems to me, is nurture is kind of that love and that fostering of love. And admonition is that correction. And so these need to be in balance. If my love and my correction are in balance, they can be pretty even extreme to a certain extent. Matter of fact, the more I love, the more I can discipline without bitterness coming to the other. It really works out. You ever have that coach that was just really tough on you? I mean, he was just really tough on you, but he really cared about you? You took it. I look at Bobby Knight with Indiana University. I mean, that guy was crazy, but his players loved him or hated him, one of the two, you know. And why? Because he cared very deeply, and it seems. And so his discipline was a little deeper. And you want these in balance. You want to hold, if you will, the child to a pretty high standard, expect much, but love much, and balance those out. If I get too much discipline and not enough love, and it gets too extreme out of proportion, it will create bitterness, or it very well might create bitterness. Now, the child can get bitter even if I'm balanced, but I'm supposed to be seeking that balance to do my part to keep that from being created. If I love too much, so to speak, meaning I express love too much without enough discipline, then of course you get children that are spoiled and uncontrolled and uncontrollable. And so you have to try to balance these two, it seems to me. And this is what the Bible is talking about. Let's look at Proverbs 13. And this is what God does in our life. And when you think about it, and let me say, my philosophy of parenting basically comes from thinking about how God treats me. Because I'll be honest, he is so patient. I mean, so kind, so gentle, so loving to me. Now, he disciplines, but there is rarely a doubt that I deserved a lot more lashings than I got in my mind. This is, in my opinion, kind of the plan that we're supposed to use. And so we should use discipline in conjunction with our love. Proverbs 13 and verse 24, really as an expression of our love. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And there's the rod again, corporal punishment, spanking. And let me just say, spanking is still legal in America, thank God. And let me just say, the Bible says it is what we are supposed to do to our children. And if someone says, you know, I just love them too much to spank them, well, you disagree with what God says. God says you really don't love them. You know what we love when we don't spank our children? We love how they think about us. We love how they think about us. We're concerned with, do they think I'm a nice guy or not, instead of concerned with their future. And that's what the Bible teaches. Chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 15. Chapter 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, and foolishness is descriptive here, just like it is in the Bible. It's not an insult. It is a description. It is someone who does not think things through, all right? Maybe because in a child's case, their lack of experience. You know, they just haven't experienced life, so they don't think things through. I remember when Heather was a little girl, and I'm a pick on her a little bit. And I remember we had just moved up here not too far before then, and we were over in the parsonage there, and one of the men of the church had come through, and he had painted all of our windows on the outside. They were in need of painting. He came through and painted them, but then they wouldn't open, right? And we didn't know it because we hadn't really thought about it. You got to go through and score them with a knife and get them to open properly. And so Heather was inside, and we were outside talking to someone in the parking lot. And Heather was inside, and she went to open the window, and it wouldn't crank open. They're old crank windows, and it wouldn't crank open. And so she decided, well, if I step back a few steps, run as fast as I can, hit the window, it'll come open, surely, right? And so sure enough, she did. And we ended up at the hospital with stitches in her abdomen and so forth. And why? Lack of experience. It was just foolishness. It was not understanding the big picture of things and so forth. And she hasn't done that in a few years now, thankfully. This is what happens. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, the rod of correction is not the only tool to be used, and corporal punishment is not the only tool to be used. And in my opinion, it kind of works like this. When a child is real small, they respond more to physical punishment, so to speak, and it doesn't even have to be that harsh because they're so little that it affects them so dramatically. You know, you just take a little child and give them a swat on the diaper, and it probably didn't even cause any physical pain, but the loud noise, you know, caused them to cry. You know what I'm saying? And so God made them that way. They're little for a reason, All right? It's so you can control them. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. And the word train is like you train a dog. It's physical reinforcement. It's that reward and discipline. It's that kind of stuff because there's so little, that's what they respond to. And as they get older and their mind develops, I should be reaching the mind then. And there should be less and less and less and less discipline. And by the time they're 47, I shouldn't have to spank them again. Right? I'm just kidding. But hopefully it really does begin to change. And pretty soon they're teenagers. And I've got a house full now even of young adults and teenagers. And to be honest with you, almost all of the interaction is mental and verbal and constantly interacting and teaching and instructing and working together. And hopefully by that point, all of the other things are completely taken care of, and that's the way I believe it's supposed to go, kind of that balance, all right? Let's look at chapter 23, and this is reiterated over and over. I mean, when God says something once, it's true. When he says it over and over again, it's because he knows us, all right, that we don't listen very well, all right? Proverbs 23 and verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, that sounds harsh today, right? If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. That's true, all right? It doesn't mean to abuse a child. Right. It simply means to spank him in the place where God provided extra padding for that purpose, all right? And that's what it means. And let me say, just in passing, we shouldn't spank our children or discipline them out of anger or frustration. That's a selfishness. Instead, there should be moral rules, if you will. And when they are violated, it really should be a process to discipline a child. And it should be a really, we all make mistakes. We're human and our emotions get in the way. But in reality, I think that it should be almost harder to deal with the talking and the interaction and the time period that has to pass as discipline is administered, that should really be, it should be a big ordeal. And so hopefully it doesn't have to be done on a regular basis. And throughout it, we should be expressing love and confirming that just because we discipline, that doesn't mean we don't like them. That means we do love them. That's what it means. And that's important to understand. Proverbs 29. And so I was taught, even as a young man growing up in church, that when we discipline, we're supposed to basically do something like this. You know, a child breaks a rule, they lie. I mean, that's a big thing. You know, that's a moral law of God. They bear false witness. That's a moral law of God. They steal. That's a moral law of God. And so they break one of those laws of God. And so it's my job as dad to administer punishment. And so they're a small child, hopefully. And so I'm going to take time to send them to the room, let them think about what they've done wrong. I'm going to go in there. I'm going to sit down with them. I'm going to explain to them that I love them, that I care about them, and that it's no fun for me to take time to do all of this. And I would often say to my children when it was all done, I'd say, I'll make a deal with you. I'll never spank you again if you never do wrong again. Do we have a deal? And it never really worked out too well for either one of us, but it was worth a try. And the bottom line is you take that time and you do it the way that I think it's meant to be done. And it's that severing of the relationship for just a short period of time where there's stress on that relationship that should really, really impact them emotionally more than physically. And really in life, I think that's true. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof, all right? So that's the physical correction and verbal correction. Give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Left to himself, not having verbal and physical correction. These things are necessary to really help a child grow to maturity. This, of course, does not mean we ever seek to harm our children. And let me just say, there's very few parents out there harsh enough and evil enough, it seems to me, to want to harm their children in that kind of a situation. And certainly we should not even consider that. And the old saying is not true that it hurts us more than it hurts them. And kids recognize that very early on. But it should hurt us. It should be difficult. It should be a big inconvenience for me to discipline my child. It should be a long process, I think, and take a good half hour, 45 minutes of my time, because it is an investment in our relationship. And so we should never seek to harm our children or cause any thing other than just, if you will, a surface pain to be a reminder that they have broken a moral law. And so that's all that it's meant to do. It's not meant to harm the children, but rather to lovingly prune them through discipline, earthly discipline. And let me, this is so key, and we're losing sight of this. In America today, we are losing sight of the fact that there is a place called hell, where people who die without Christ and in their trespasses and sins will spend eternity in physical torment. And because we are not disciplining our children, this is becoming repugnant. But let me just say, no matter how repugnant it is true and it is reality. And let me say, there's some harsh truths in this life. Jump off a five-story building and you are going to get injured or killed. It's a reality. And die in your sins without Christ and you are going to justly go to eternity in hell. And let me just say, physical punishment is a reminder of that. That's what it is. That's why not that long ago I was in Dilworth. I was knocking on doors and I talked to a lady, answered the door. She had a boy about 12 years old. I began to witness to her. And she listened for a while. I got to the point that we're deserving of hell. She plugged her child's ears, 12-year-old boy. Don't want to hear that. And then she shut the door in my face. Why? We have lost sight of reality. Do you know, there was a day and age where life was just brutal. You know, I mean, go read some old newspapers about how people died, you know, in the past. I mean, they worked with horses and they worked with animals all the time on the farm and machines that were very crude and rudimentary. And it was not unusual to lose a limb or to be harmed in some physical way. But in America today, we live a soft life. And so any pain, and we feel like, boy, that's a terrible thing. But let me say, God made pain on this earth for a reason. And it is to remind us there is a place called the lake of fire, where some people will spend eternity. And so corporal punishment is a part of that process of understanding that when I do wrong, there are just physical consequences for that. This is why in years past, and even in America's early history, when you did wrong, you didn't go to jail and have a cushy room with a television. They took you out in the middle of the street and they flogged you. And let me say, personally, I'd rather have that happen myself. I mean, it's over with. I can go back to work and live my life. But I think that's more humane, personally. But regardless of that, the point is it sent a very clear picture. There are physical consequences to sin. And that is important to understand. And when we lose track of that, we lose track of really the power of the gospel. And this does not mean, of course, that we seek to harm, but rather lovingly prune them. And earthly discipline is a reminder that there is a place of eternal torment for sins. I should never resent godly, loving chastening or scourging that comes from Him. I know because of Calvary, it comes from a loving God. And so I should appreciate it. Now, this is hard to do. It is hard to appreciate correction. It is hard to appreciate discipline. I'll tell you a story of when I was a boy and I was trying to do right and live for the Lord. And I rarely tried to get in trouble, but once in a while, my sister made me. And I know, I'm just kidding. And so I remember one time I did something wrong. I don't remember what it was. I'm sure it was her fault, but I don't remember what it was. But and I did something wrong, and Dad sent me to my room, and he was coming up to spank me. And I got down on my knees, and I prayed, and I said, you know, Lord, I did wrong. Dad's right. You know, I deserve this spanking I'm about to get. And I felt really good inside. I mean, I felt so good, I was smiling. Now, that's not a good thing when you're about to get a spanking, all right? At least not if you grew up with my dad, all right? And I was smiling. And when Dad spanked me, I was so happy it didn't even hurt. And I could not stop smiling. Well, at first. Eventually, I stopped smiling, all right? And I thought to myself, I'm going to have to think about this. Maybe I'll get right with the Lord after I get a spanking next time, all right? But the bottom line is that we are supposed to understand that these things are really trying to help us. And I should appreciate God's chastening. Of course, as an authority, I should try to convey my love throughout the discipline process and should not let my anger get the best of me. Now, let's go back to our text briefly. Proverbs chapter 3 in our Bible. Proverbs 3. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Now, weary is a little bit different. The chastening is the physical punishment. It's the more severe punishment. And God says, don't despise it. Don't resent it. Don't get bitter about the severe punishment. When sometimes God gives you severe punishment, it is only because the direction you are heading is heading to severe heartache. All right? And so he brings in sometimes some severe, relatively speaking, punishment. But then I'm also not supposed to even grow weary. And weariness here is the concept of being tired of it. Oh, my mom and dad are always on my back, you know, about every little thing. I can't do anything to please them. These are the kind of words that teenagers and kids use to express weariness of verbal correction. All right? Don't do that. Hey, stop doing that. Hey, have a right attitude. Hey, this isn't how we do things. This is how we approach things. God says, I'm never to get weary of his verbal pointing out of error in my life, this correction. This is not severe, but it is persistent. You know, it is almost a nagging, you know, to do right. And it's a good thing in our life. Proverbs 15, and we'll see the word correction or the same Hebrew root word here used a little bit differently. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. And so you can see how reproof is used. It's used to the ears, all right? And so this is not physical punishment, but rather verbal pointing out of error. And so I should not get bitter at the Lord's spankings or scourgings, nor should I avoid his verbal correction. So weariness is frustration to the point of avoiding. Oh, you know what? I'm working on something, I'm doing something. I know that I'm going to get corrected on it. It isn't going to be right. So instead of dealing with it, I'll just avoid it. It's the kid in school. The teacher teaches us how to do it, hands out the papers, and then says, do your own work here, and then we'll turn it at the end of class. And some kids say, boy, I want to do this right. So what do? I got a question. What do other kids do? Teacher comes by, they don't even want to know what they're doing wrong, right? That's being weary of correction. And so I'm not supposed to avoid God's verbal correction. These are gentle yet firm reminders that I am behaving badly. These can come again from many sources in life, and I should not tire them. Matter of fact, I should be doing the opposite. If I'm working on a project at work, I should want to do it right, and so I should invite the boss to come and look at it. If I want to do it right, that's what I'll do. If I'm working on a project in class, a worksheet, and I am not 100% sure I'm doing it right, I will invite the teacher's criticism or correction. And if I am going through the Christian life and I have that wise approach that Proverbs talks about, wanting to know what is right to do and wanting to do it, then I will invite God's correction. Lord, what am I doing right? What am I doing wrong? Does this look right? In all thy ways, acknowledge him. I should not tire of them. As a matter of fact, if I want to do things right, I will seek his feedback. Why? Let's look at verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. When God convicts me, when God corrects me, when God smites my mind or my heart, when I read my Bible, and that's a way of inviting God to analyze my life, when I go to him to prayer and I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, I'm supposed to say, thank you, Lord. You care about me. You care about me. The self-existent creator, the Lord here, Jehovah God, the self-existent creator, cares about me. And because he is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-loving, I can trust he knows what he's doing. Briefly to Hebrews chapter 12, as I try to hasten through the end of the message here. Hebrews 12 and verse number 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection of the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That's because we're human fathers. So often we're tainted by our humanity and do it for selfish reasons. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God's intentions are always right. When God chastens us, we can realize that it is out of a heart of pure love. Do I feel bad when I do wrong? Don't weary of it. Thank God he's speaking to your heart. It is God's gentle voice of rebuke that says, stop doing that, but also I care about you and want what is best for you. And let me say, if you ever get to the point when God smites your heart and you feel bad about doing wrong and you say, boy, God doesn't love me anymore. He's mad at me and he's angry with me and he doesn't love me. Just remember that Jesus went to Calvary because of your sins. He bore them in his own body. Yes, my sins and yours. He suffered in my place. And when Jesus saved you, he knew who you were, and he took you anyway. Let me just say, when you messed up last week, he knew you were going to do it when he saved you. All right? And so he accepted that. Doesn't mean he wants you to stay there. And that's why he brings conviction, but it does mean that he does love you. And the Bible says that he correcteth. And this is a different Hebrew word than the other word, correction. And this one basically carries a little different context. And I won't go into all the details on it scripturally, but it means to rebuke for the purpose of correcting rather than destroying. It is not judgment to throw you in jail. It is rehabilitation, so to speak, in this form of correction. If God is bringing conviction and correction in your life, it means he cares and you have hope. Appreciate it. Don't get bitter from it or seek to avoid it. One last passage that is so important here, Psalm 139. Invite God's opinions. Invite his influence into your life. Psalm 139 and verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the person who wants to do right. Now, if I don't want to do right, what am I going to do? I'm going to avoid his sight. I'm going to say, God, I don't really want to hear what I'm doing wrong. I don't want your nagging. But if I want to do right, what am I going to say? Search me and try me, Lord. If there's anything wrong in my life, I want it to be right. And usually in life, we don't have this attitude. We have the other. And so the Bible says, even as the Father, the Son in whom he delighteth. And so an earthly illustration, the Father and Son, and who is the Father that corrected the Son? It's not the Son that he hates. It's not the Son that he's discouraged about. It's not the Son that's not listening. Who does the Father really correct the most? Who gets the most correction? The one seeking it. Who does the teacher interact with the most in the class? The one who keeps raising their hand, saying, am I doing this right? Who is the son that gets the most interaction from dad? The one who dad thinks is going to listen. I mean, this is so elementary and yet so, in my mind, profound. If I'm listening to him, he's going to interact with me more. When a loving father quits correcting his son, it is because the relationship has broken down to the point where he fears his son will not listen and he won't cast his pearls before swine. And do not ever get to the point where God cannot speak to you anymore. And just, you know, we've all been there. If you grew up in church, it's happened to you. Your dad's sitting down at the other end of the pew. You're sitting down here. You're misbehaving. Your sister's making you do it, all right? And you're misbehaving, and dad looks down like this. And you see him, and you kind of pretend like you're behaving. Then a couple minutes later, you're misbehaving. About the third or fourth time, dad quits looking down because he is ticked. And guess what that means? You're going to get it when you get home, right? God works the same way. As long as I keep listening, he will keep speaking, but eventually he can even get to the point, he that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And let me say, this is admonition to fellowship. This is admonition to leadership, and both in this concept and passage tonight.